based on our confidence in people. When I was a young man, I was very fortunate in that I was raised by a grandfather and a grandmother that were very loving, kind, doctrinally sound missionary Baptists that really demonstrated in their life the love of God. And they also demonstrated in their life what a lot of people call legalism. They wanted to do what God said to do the way he said it. And that was their way of showing their respect and reverence and love for God. They figured if God was who he says he is, and if he made all things, he ought to know what he's talking about everything. So they wanted to do things just the way that God indicated in his word they should do it. Well, I was raised under their influence, and I had a lot of confidence in my grandfather. And my grandfather, he was very much a stickler about a person's baptism because he cared about people. And he was concerned that their baptism might not be scriptural, and that if they didn't have scriptural baptism, he cared about it. And he wanted to make sure they got scriptural baptism. It wasn't because he didn't want them to be members of the church, but he was just concerned about them. He was also a stickler on the Lord's Supper. Well, when you're young, a lot of times you develop a lot of confidence in a person that raised you. So whatever my grandfather said about baptism and the Lord's Supper, I just believed. I just automatically believed it because my grandfather was my grandfather, and he couldn't be wrong. Well, that's a fine reason for believing something, but there's a much better reason. After I got out from under the influence and the Korean War broke out, and I got kind of sidetracked from the Lord's service, at least dedicated service to God, for some 19 years in the military, National Security Agency, God called me to preach. You better believe this. Whatever glory God gets out of my life, it's God's, because God didn't call somebody that was a dedicated Christian. He called an old boy that was out of service, wasn't doing what he should have done. And I'll always be extremely thankful to God for that, because God could have called anybody. And I'm just grateful he called me. But all of a sudden, there I was, and God had called me to preach. Well, God opened the door, so me go back to seminary in Little Rock, and I can understand why. Because I was a product of having confidence in the preachers that I had sat under as a young man. If they said the Lord's Supper was supposed to be closed, that was it. If they said baptism was by immersion by the authority of church, that was it. If my grandfather said it, that was it. Now, I'm thankful to God for those preachers, and I'm thankful to God for my grandparents. But there's a much better reason for believing it. It's when you get to believe it yourself because you've been convinced from the Word of God yourself. And thank God for parents that raise their children and teach them that. And thank God for grandparents that do. But until you come to believe it yourself from the Word of God, all you're doing is putting confidence in the person that's saying it's true. Well, after God called me to preach and I went back to seminary in Little Rock, I said, man alive, if you're going to teach this to people, you better know why you believe it. Well, I've been very fortunate in my life. I've wandered around from place to place, and somehow God, who knows what he's doing, made sure I always got put in the right jobs, learning the right things. They taught me in service. I was a professional synoptic analyst. And a synoptic analyst takes pieces and puts them together. So when God called me into the ministry, and I went back to seminary in Little Rock, man, I can take scripture and just, it pieces together. It fits perfectly. It's the only book in the world that fits together perfectly. Everything else has all kind of problems, but not the Bible. Well, I hadn't been pastoring here too long, and I got a call from one of the more conservative schools in Mississippi, one of our missionary Baptist schools there, and they said, Brother McElmurray, we want you to come over and take part in a landmark conference. Well, make no mistake about it, I am a landmark missionary Baptist. And so they asked me to come, and they gave me what I was supposed to preach on. There was one man going to preach on baptism, one on the church, another on salvation, and they gave me the Lord's Supper. Well, I thought, what I need to do is come up with a conclusive proof for these young preachers that are going to be sitting out there. See, you had a lot of first-year students there. And I wanted something from God's Word that was conclusive, that you didn't have to spend a lot of time going through 5,000 scriptures. Now, there's lots of reasons that the Lord's Supper should be closed. But they asked me to come there, and they wanted me to give something straightforward, plain, in a short period of time, that would show exactly why the Lord's Supper must be closed. So I presented it there, and the preachers there, after it was over, they all came, and they were expressing their gratitude to me. And because so many of them liked it, I thought, well, there must be something to this. And so when I came back, I presented it here at this church. Well, I thought tonight, I presented it a long, long time ago, that I would present pretty much the same message, since we're dealing with an overcomer in the book of Revelation. And since it is one of the characteristics of an overcomer, I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to show you exactly why we observe it. And some of you that are new members here, you've never really heard me elaborate on this at any great length. I've talked about it quite a bit, but you'll see exactly why we practice closed communion. The Revelation overcomer of 21:7, Revelation 21:7, is a church member who believes it is important to observe the church ordinances as the Spirit delivered them to the New Testament churches. God delivered two ordinances to the New Testament church. One is baptism. The other is the Lord's Supper. They are very definite ordinances that God directed the church to observe. And if you love God, you will observe them the way God said. You will not be influenced by what men say is right. You will not be influenced by their criticism or their sharp rejection of you for doing it God's way. You will revel and thank God that you know what the truth is. And you will observe the Lord's Supper for this reason. You love God. He gave it to you as an ordinance. And he told you to observe the things he gave you in the way that he directed. In Matthew 18, 19, and 20, he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." I had a message prepared that it was going to be a continuation from this morning on baptism. But I thought, well, we're taking the Lord's Supper tonight. I'll just go back, and I really want to put this down so you'll see exactly why I believe what I believe about the Lord's Supper. Verse 20, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen." The Bible says, "In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So one of the things that I'm constantly aware of, and I'm aware of at this very moment, right now, right here, in this assembly, Christ is here. I mean, he's here, because he said he was here, "In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." So we need to do it the way he told us to do it, because he's here in spirit. And if we're going to honor him, and we're going to show our love for him, we need to do what he told us to do the way he told us to do it. Missionary Baptists catch more flack from the general public on this ordinance than any other. And they think we're cold-hearted legalists, that we don't love people, that we don't have the love of God in us, simply because we're narrow-minded. We are not narrow-minded. We are narrow-minded as far as doing it God's way is concerned, and that is not being narrow-minded. That's being very broad-minded in the way that God said to do it, and to do it. In Acts 2:41-42, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them the existing church there in Jerusalem, about 3,000 souls." Now here is what bridal relationship is about. Here is what being an overcomer is about. And here is a part of what the Lord's Supper is about. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," didaskalos, teaching, what they taught. And they taught how to baptize. They taught what the ordinances were, and they taught how they should be observed. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." I've had some people tell me the breaking of bread is where they ate from door to door, like you'd invite somebody over for a steak sandwich. I don't believe that at all. I don't think that's what that teaches, because it's in the same relationship with fellowship and prayers, and it has to do with the ordinance delivered to the church called the Lord's Supper. So why do we practice what is known as closed communion? What was the major problem outlined in Paul's discourse on the Lord's Supper in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Now we're going to examine precisely why we take the Lord's Supper the way we do. And for those of you that are new members here, and you may have had a question in your mind, "I wonder if that's really right." Well, just take a very close look at this. Ask yourself the same questions from the Scripture, And don't be convinced because I'm persuasive. Be convinced because the scriptures are persuasive. What was the major problem outlined in Paul's discourse on the Lord's Supper in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Why were they not really taking the Lord's Supper when they actually thought they were observing it? Why wasn't God accepting their observance of his supper? The church at Corinth was one of God's churches. They practiced and preached what we taught, what we believe. But they were loaded with carnality. Over and over again, they were told they were babes in Christ. And all they ever do was fight and argue and bicker about everything. One of them would say, I'm a follower of Cephas. Another would say, I'm a follower of Paul. Another would say, I'm a follower of Apollos. They had all sorts of different internal conflicts. The Lord wasn't pleased with this church. And he specifically addressed the subject of the Lord's Supper and left us something that is undeniable in presenting proof of when you should take the Lord's Supper, what the Lord's Supper is, and why it must be closed. We're going to take a look at 1 Corinthians 11, 17, and 20. And we're going to establish something. We're going to establish that there was a problem. And we're going to establish why the Lord didn't accept what they were doing. Why, he said, this is not the Lord's Supper you're taking. You just think you're taking it. In 1 Corinthians 11, 17, he says, now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. All right, here's a very definite, distinct statement by the Apostle Paul, who's being led by the Spirit of Almighty God. He said, I am not happy. I don't praise you for this. What you're doing is wrong. Then he tells what it is. That ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. He's telling them in plain Arkansas terminology, when you're assembling together for this particular thing you are doing, which was the Lord's Supper, he said, it's not for the better, but for the worse. He said, it would be better if you didn't even take the Lord's Supper. So he is giving them a teaching, showing them very clearly that what they are doing is wrong. They're not receiving any praise for it. And it would be better if they didn't even come together and take it, because what they were doing was worse than completely stopping the practice. Now let's look down at verse 20. He says, when ye come together, therefore, into one place. This one place was the local visible assembly we call the New Testament church. They came together. They were the church. They met in one place, a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers that had coveted together to carry out the Great Commission. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Could I get somebody to turn off that front fan, please? Well, I hope I didn't yank that thing out of the socket. Whatever y'all turn on the fan, please don't turn on this front, because I have all kind of trouble with it. And hope I didn't pull that wire loose. Okay, I guess it's still okay, Bob. He said, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. They just thought they were taking the Lord's Supper. Oh, they were assembling together. They were coming together. And they were in one place, just like we are here now, as a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together in one place to take the Lord's Supper. And we're about to take the Lord's Supper. They did the same thing. But he said, you just think you're taking the Lord's Supper. You may think you are. But because of what he said in between here in verses 18 and 19, as far as God was concerned, they were not taking the Lord's Supper. What was the problem? There was a lack of doctrinal and attitudinal unity within the local body. There was disunity in the local visible body of Christ at Corinth. Let us examine this lack of unity described between verses 17 and 20 of 1 Corinthians 11. He told them, it'd be better if you didn't even come together. He told them, you just think you're taking the Lord's Supper. So what was it that God said, made it such, that as far as he was concerned, they were not taking his supper, even though they thought they were? In examining this, you'll eventually see precisely why the Lord's Supper has to be closed. 1 Corinthians 1:11 through 18. We're going to put in the verses, these two verses here now. We're going to decide what it was that it would have been better if they hadn't even assembled. What it was they were doing that made this, as far as God was concerned, not the Lord's Supper they were taking. He said, 1 Corinthians 11:18, for first of all, when you come together in the church, in the assembly, so it's definitely talking about the church, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. The Lord's Supper should never be observed in a church where there are sharp differences between the body and members of the body, where there is conflict, where there is dissension, where there is trouble. But brothers and sisters in Christ, our churches are notorious for taking the Lord's Supper together where there are sharp differences between the people in the church, and there is controversy, and there is strife, and there is argument, and there are hearts that are down in the bottom of a barrel because they are afraid to come to business meeting because of the different things that go on, and yet they still observe the Lord's Supper together. The key word in observing the Lord's Supper is unity. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's about fellowshipping. It's about unity. It's about one body in Christ. So the first thing they did that the Lord was so displeased with, that caused him to say, be better if you didn't even come together, at least to take the Lord's Supper. He said, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. We're going to talk about those divisions in just a moment. We're going to try to outline what some of them were. And eventually we'll get around to why you must practice close communion. There is no choice in this matter. It is an absolute necessity. Verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you. Well, you've got divisions and you've got heresies. The Lord's Supper should never be observed in a church where there is heresy. If you are not willing to purge out the old lump, and the old lump is assembling right there in the midst of you, and you're trying to observe the Lord's Supper, and you've got people in that church that are different beliefs, different ideas about different elements in the church, that are cardinal differences involving salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper, you should never observe the Lord's Supper. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. What happens in a church where you've got a bunch of heresies? Well, eventually, the ones who know the truth either leave, or the ones who don't know the truth and are the heretics, they leave, and there is a separation, and it's made manifest who is of God and who is not of God. Heresies at least do that much in a church. Hopefully, sometimes they stay together for so long, they all become heretics. We're going to take a look at this word, divisions. The word is schismata. There were schismatas, divisions among them. What does the word divisions mean? Thayer's Greek lexicon. Dissensions. There were dissensions among them. Now, this isn't talking about the particular disagreements over the carpet and things like that. It's talking about sharp divisions. There were sharp divisions over important doctrinal matters, and yet they were still observing the Lord's Supper. They never should have observed it with schismata in the among them. Never. Now, eventually, I'm going to get to the point on this, and you'll see why the Lord's Supper has to be closed, but I have to go through this preliminary, so when I get to it, there'll be no question that what I'm telling you is the truth. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, same epistle, same writer, same Holy Spirit, this same word is used, divisions. And I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, let me demonstrate why we can take the Lord's Supper together. Surely, do you believe salvation is by grace? Is there anyone that's a member of this church that doesn't believe that? Do you believe you can lose your salvation, Brent? Is there any member of this church that believes you can lose your salvation? June, do you believe that baptism should be by immersion, by the authority of the local church? Is there anyone here who believes otherwise, that's a member of this church? Kenneth? Do you believe that the church is local and visible and not universal and visible? Is there anybody here that believes that's a member of this church, that the church is not local and visible? Is there anybody here that's a member of this church that believes the church is universal and visible? We can't take those kind of divisions. We shouldn't be observing the Lord's Supper. And if you believe that, you shouldn't be observing the Lord's Supper with us. Is there anyone here who believes that the Lord's Supper should be open, that's a member of this church? You see, we're all of the same mind. There are no divisions. We don't have someone here that's in a follower of Paulus, or someone that's in a follower of Paul, or someone that's in a follower of Cephas. We all are joined together in the same mind concerning what the Lord left us involving salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the church. So we don't have divisions. We don't have these arguments. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, all Missionary Baptist churches believe that. Oh, no, they don't. When Michael went over in the East, it wasn't long and he called me back. They had voted to let him teach a Sunday school class. And Michael called me and he said, Dad, we don't believe you can lose your salvation, do you? I said, no, son, we don't. He said, I got 3 men in my class that believe that. So I began to ask about it. And here's what they had done. They went ahead and accepted those men, knowing they believed it, believing they could teach them out of it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if anybody comes down this aisle that doesn't believe in security of the believer, I'm going to tell you straight out that they don't believe in it, and I'm going to recommend to you that we not receive them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our churches are being infiltrated now with all kind of people that are being accepted, and they're being accepted believing contrary to what we believe, and yet we take them into the body and observe the Lord's Supper with them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's not right. That is absolutely not right. It's wrong. And Paul said that if you had divisions, you never should take the Lord's Supper. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are in the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Well, they had contentions among them. They had strife. The key word in all this is unity. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Now, he continues talking about this in the same epistle, same Holy Spirit, same writer. He says, for ye are yet carnal. For where is there is among you envying and strife and divisions? Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. All right. One thing is absolutely clear from God's word. If there are divisions in the body, if there are heresies in the body, according to the Apostle Paul, you should not take the Lord's Supper. That is absolutely plain and undeniable. All right, let's put that principle into effect. Heresies, fares, dissensions that arise from diversity of opinions and aims. Now, why do I believe that open communion is wrong? Why is open communion wrong? Why does it have to be wrong? Why is there no question about it? It has to be wrong. Considering what Paul has just stated as disqualifying the local body at Corinth from observing it, consider the following assembly, which is either sitting in a building to observe the Lord's Supper or observing it in their homes with a TV evangelist. A Methodist who believes in sprinkling for baptism. Well, that's his right. That is his right. If he wants to believe that, that's fine. But how can you say that he can be allowed to take the Lord's Supper with this body when none of us agree with that? That's a complete contradiction of God's word. So a Methodist who believes in sprinkling for baptism, and yet we are told that if the man is a child of God, if he's a believer, he has a right to take with him. No, not according to what I just showed you. It's a direct contradiction of what Paul said. He said if there are heresies or divisions among you, you shouldn't take it. So how can you say that we should let a Methodist take it? Look, I've got nothing against the Methodist. I've got nothing against him personally. But that would be a dissension, a heresy, right in the midst of it. That's why it has to be closed. That's why you must have closed. That's why the Bible teaches it. That's why you cannot do it any other way. It would be wrong. Number two, a Campbellite who believes in baptismal regeneration. That's his right, certainly. But wouldn't you call that a division or a heresy? So how can you practically say that open communion is all right? A Presbyterian who believes in Calvinism, that it was decided before the foundation of the world, and man has no choice. How can you possibly say, well, you know, we don't like people, and God loved people. You mean God loves heresy? You mean God loves division? You mean that his body, which is supposed to emphasize and put forth unity, is going to take the Lord's Supper and be considered in unity with a man who doesn't agree with the rest of the body?
a Seventh-day Adventist who believes in keeping the Saturday Sabbath. That's his right. But he has no right to take the Lord's Supper with us. And furthermore, if you went over there and went to his church, you have no right to take it with him because you're out of dissension with that body. This is why the Lord's Supper has to be closed. This is why there is no question about it. Paul said if there were divisions, if there were heresies, it should not be taken. So how can you possibly say that a man that believed this sitting among us had a right to take it with us when Paul said it was wrong? A Catholic who prays daily to the Virgin Mary. Well, that's his right. But how could it possibly be considered all right according to what Paul told you when he said it would be better if you didn't even take it? When he clearly indicated they just thought they were taking the Lord's Supper, really what they were doing, the heresies and divisions, God didn't even accept it. If God didn't accept that because there were divisions and heresies, how could he possibly accept a Catholic sitting in the middle of us who's completely out of sync with what we believe? An Episcopalian who sprinkles babies. You see where I'm coming from? A Pentecostal who believes that speaking in tongues prove that one is saved. An Assembly of God members who believe you can lose your salvation. A good old lost boy who just believes he ought to come to church. A non-denominational who will fellowship with any of the above. And a missionary Baptist who doesn't want to offend any of the above and doesn't know what the Lord's Supper is, open, closed, or what. Any one of those sitting in the midst of a local church violates what Paul said. Paul said you couldn't have divisions, you couldn't have heresies, or God didn't accept it. Well, I think you're looking at a pretty wide group here. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, don't you like those people? Yeah, I love those people, and I would to God they'd come out of that. But Paul told us by the Spirit we were not to have divisions, and he meant what he said, and you would have a division if any of those were sitting in the midst of this congregation. No unity, no Lord's Supper. That's the key. No unity, no Lord's Supper. Any one of those would not have a unity with us. And we should not observe the Lord's Supper together. Paul made that very clear. Now, why don't I believe in Baptist-only communion? I mean, after all, why couldn't just any Baptist come and take us with it? Why, if there was a Baptist, why couldn't they take it with us? Because God didn't mean for us to set up a screening committee outside and a desk to check everybody came in. I'm responsible to God for the membership of this church. You're responsible to God for the membership of this church. And we watch over ourselves. And it's hard enough to keep up with ourselves. Why don't I believe in Baptist-only communion? Remember what Paul told? He said if there were divisions, if there were heresies, it would be better if you didn't even come together to take the Lord's Supper. He made it very plain that it was wrong to do it. He said God wouldn't accept it. So why don't I believe in Baptist-only communion? Picture the disunity in the following body assembled to observe the Lord's Supper. A New Light Baptist who believes you are not a child of God until you are scripturally baptized into the church. Yet he has Missionary Baptist out on his sign. He believes in salvation by grace, does he? He doesn't believe you become a child of God until you're scripturally baptized in the church. Yet if we were to say, well, come on down here from Southern Hills, Missionary Baptist Church, you can take the Lord's Supper with us. They're New Lighters. So we can't take the Lord's Supper with them. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, listen, that's a disunity. God made it to where the Lord's Supper was to be observed locally. That is the only possible way you can observe it, and observe it the way the Lord said, and that's what this is all about. Do you want to do it God's way or man's way? An independent Baptist who believes in open communion. He's a Baptist, but he believes in open communion. You said it wouldn't hurt. That's one of the cardinal doctrines of the church. And so if he's sitting in the midst of us, we might as well not even take it. Furthermore, it's very clear that God wouldn't even consider it. God wouldn't accept our taking of it. It wouldn't be honoring to Christ because Paul said so and made it very plain. Number three, a free will Baptist who believes you can lose your salvation. Number four, a primitive Baptist who is a Calvinist. Number five, a Southern Baptist who believes the church is universal. Number six, a Seventh-day Baptist who observes Saturday as the Sabbath. They're all Baptist. But do you see why we can't do it? God made it in a local place, and he had a good reason for doing it. Matter of fact, everything God does, he has a good reason for doing it. I never question that. And the reason is simply this. That's the only way that you can observe it the way God directed. You can't observe it any other way and do it the way God said.
It's impossible. And God gave us something to do that the only possible way you can observe it correctly is to do it locally and visibly for those church members only. What's the point? No unity and no Lord's Supper. Heresies, divisions, there's no unity. No Lord's Supper. And if we ever get so far out of sync in fellowship, as your pastor, I'll recommend to you that we not take the Lord's Supper. Now, why don't I believe in what they call close or ABA-only communion? Picture the disunity in the following assembled body gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. These are all ABA missionary Baptists. Why can't we take it with somebody from Russellville or somebody from Calvary or somebody from, what's the other one? Victory. Why can't we take it with them? An ABA missionary Baptist who believes you do not become a child of God until you are baptized into a missionary Baptist church. You say, well, no, they're not ABA. Well, they're in the ABA book. Right up here at Southern Hills, and it's a New Lighter church from top to bottom. That's what they believe. So if we said, well, if you're the ABA, you can take it with us. Uh-uh. Wouldn't work. God knew it wouldn't work. And God designed the Lord's Supper where down through the ages, no matter how much everybody got off key and no matter how much heresy and division developed, there would be a way that we could correctly observe it the way he said, and it's strictly by closed communion. An ABA missionary Baptist who believes you do not have a choice in salvation. You say, there's no such church. I can show you several out in California. An ABA missionary Baptist who believes you can only be scripturally baptized in running water. You say, there's no none like that. A whole bunch of them right over there in eastern Arkansas, and I had one of them come in here, and I ran him off. Told him to hit the road. He said, I'm coming back and get you at business meeting. I said, come on. He never showed up. You see why we can't do it with ABA? You can't do it. There's no human way, and God knew that. And so God made it close. I know Daryl. I know Shirley. I know Chuck. I know Anna. Now, you may slip around and goof up sometimes, and I'm only responsible for what I know. But I know you, you know me, and you know one another. And that's the only way you could ever possibly be assured of doing the Lord's Supper the way he wanted, by closed communion. An ABA missionary Baptist who believes that all the spiritual gifts are still in the church. You say, we don't have any of those. We got them in the ABA book. We got one just across the border in Oklahoma. An ABA missionary Baptist who believes that only ABA churches are God's churches. Well, some of you may believe that. And it may be true now, but when I made this up years ago, it wasn't true. There were still a few churches around that weren't God's churches. An ABA missionary Baptist who believes the church is universal. You said, we don't have any of those. You haven't been going around for 20 years with me. We got a pocket full of them. An ABA missionary Baptist who believes the church is both local and visible, and we got a bunch of those too. No unity, no Lord's Supper. Why do I believe in close communion? Because the church, and especially the pastor, should know what each member professes to believe concerning salvation, security of the believer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the identity of the church. There is only one way that this unity in the body can be addressed locally. The Lord's Supper is only accepted as a worshipful ordinance by the one who gave it if it is observed in the spirit of doctrinal unity. So the real question is, who are you observing the Lord's Supper for? And the answer, of course, is Jesus. So who are we trying to please? Ourselves? The community? Our fellow brethren in the ABA? Or are we trying to please the head of this church and the foundation of it? If we're trying to please Jesus, then we've got to do it his way. And his way is local and visible, and for us to be in harmony one with another. Now, if you've got a church where you've got three or four that are just impossible, and they're going to be out of sync no matter what, my advice to them is don't take the Lord's Supper, and the rest of you take it. But the Lord's Supper is supposed to be in fellowship. And I tell you what I fellowship on. If you believe in salvation by grace,
I fellowship with you on that. If you believe in security of the believer, I fellowship with you on that. If you believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church, I fellowship with you on that. If you believe that the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance of the church, I fellowship with you on that. And when I say I fellowship with you, I'm fellowshipping in the Word of God. I'm fellowshipping with you on the commands of God. I'm fellowshipping with you on the doctrines, the teachings of God. And if you believe the church is local and visible, then I fellowship with you. If we're in sync on those five things, and you don't like the kind of pants I wear, or you don't like my personality and my style, then just ask God to forgive you, even if you're right, and we'll go ahead and take the Lord's Supper together. But when it comes to the doctrinal issues, there must be unity. Now, God's very clear on that, and so when we take the Lord's Supper, here's what we always ought to be thinking. The one who gave us that ordinance was the Spirit of God, and he wrote through Paul and told us what not to do. Jesus is in the midst of every local assembly. So let's do it his way, because we love him, and he directed close communion. And let's not be overly concerned about what the world thinks of us, or the community, or other churches. Let's only be concerned about what Jesus thinks of the way we're observing it. And Jesus indicated no divisions and no heresies. As far as I know, there are no divisions among us here in this church, and there are no heresies. We may disagree on who the two witnesses are and how many angels can sit on the head of a pin, but those things are not things that you fellowship on. But the five things I mentioned is what I'm in fellowship with you on, and that's what I'm in fellowship with Christ on. So we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. And as we observe the Lord's Supper, as the lights are turned on and Bob shuts off the machine, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper here. And we try to do it in doctrinal unity. And we always have a period of time beforehand where each individual person has a chance to go to God in his own way and talk to the Lord about the possible sins or disunity or disagreements, anger, personal avarice against other members, and to confess that and get it right with God before they observe the Lord's Supper. So, Darrell, if you'll come.